Last week I mentioned, almost as an aside, that there's nothing wrong at all with celebrating the birth of Jesus. That many people come out, and religious people, and they're being very picky about the date and saying, well, this is coincidental with a pagan holiday and things of that nature. And I made the point that it doesn't matter what day we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And we're celebrating his birth, not a pagan holiday. And it's great to celebrate him at all times. It's great to celebrate his death. It's great to celebrate his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all things. But I said last week, it's bad theology to celebrate the baby in the cradle and we ignore the man on the cross. That they are one in the same, that the baby died. The baby came to this earth to die as a man on the cross. And so as we've now celebrated the baby's birth, today we get to thank the man who died on the cross for us. And we have the opportunity to do both within a couple days of each other. So today we thank the Lord for the blessings that we have received because of his sacrifice for us on the cross, and that is namely that we have life eternal, we have life after death, but more than that, we also have the unsearchable riches of Christ abiding with us and that we have access to in this life. So our message today, if you're taking notes, is titled, "And His Glory Continues." And his glory continues. And our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. In this passage that we are about to read, Paul is referencing the Old Testament account of Moses up on Mount Sinai. It's from Exodus 33 and 34, chapters 33 and 34 to be exact. So if you want to read it for further background to get further context for the text we're about to read, that's the place to go. Well, Moses was up on Mount Sinai with the Lord, and he was receiving the law, the Ten Commandments. And Moses asked God to show him, to show Moses his glory. They're having this intimate conversation, and Moses said, "I pray thee, show me your glory." And then the Lord, of course, tells him, if you're familiar with the account, the Lord tells Moses, "I will hide you on the mountain and put my hand in front of you so that you will not see my face because you can't see my face and live. And I will let all of my glory pass by you. But you can't see my face or you'll die." And so he said, "I'll hide you in a cleft in the rock so that you can see me pass by, but not my face." And so this is what happened. The Lord passed by Moses and he proclaimed, the Lord, the most loving high and loving kindness, abounding in loving kindness and showing mercy to thousands," and et cetera. You can read it there in 34. And when this was all done, Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And when it was all done, he came down from the mountain and it says his face was glowing with the glory of God. And it was glowing so radiantly that, you know, Moses didn't know that it was glowing until the Israelites, his brother and sister and the rest of the nation of Israel started backing away from him because they saw this glow. And it was an awesome sight. So now let's look at our text with that as context. Now, if the ministry that brought death was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. See, in Christ, what appears to be religious rules becomes life-giving truth, but only in Christ. Even to this day, verse 15 says, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We've all experienced the veil being taken away and us being introduced to truth in a new way. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from the oppression of religion. Freedom from obligatory compliance to rules. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Amen. Now, this passage strongly emphasizes, as you probably noticed, it strongly emphasizes the word glory. Now, to be exact, if you're reading the New International Version, the word glory or glorious appears a dozen times in these few verses. And biblically, overall, there are more than 1,400 references to either the word glory or glorious. God's glory in our lives individually is part of the unsearchable riches that were purchased for us by the blood of Christ. The manifestation of God's glory in each one of our lives personally and individually are part of the unsearchable riches of Christ package that Paul speaks about in the book of Ephesians. We have been given the right to individually and uniquely experience the glory of God. And in our text passage today, Paul connects us with that awesome Moses experience that I summarized from Exodus 33 and Exodus 34. He connects us with that experience, but he does it in a most unexpected way. What am I talking about? Paul's point in the passage that we just read is nothing short of staggering and astonishing and unbelievable. When you hear me state the point, you're going to say, what? Say that again. Let's look at that. And we are going to say it again and say what and look at it again. But Paul's point is simply this. And he's saying this to the Corinthian believers and to us by extension, to every believer. He's saying, what's happening in you, Corinthian believers? What's going on in your life? What God is doing in you and in all believers is more glorious than what happened to Moses up on that mountain. And according to Paul, it's not even close. It's not even close. In verse 8, he says this, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? It's a rhetorical question. That's what we are a part of, the ministry of the Spirit, not of the law, not of the old covenant. He says, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And then, just to make sure that we know that that wasn't a slip of the tongue, or that he was using hyperbole when he said that, he says in verse 10, For what was glorious, what happened to Moses up on that mountain, what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory that's happening with you. Did you hear that? What was going on that mountain with Moses when he was experiencing all of that awesomeness of God is no comparison at all to what is going on with you. You are experiencing not just the glory of the Lord, but surpassing glory. Surpassing glory. Now, I know what you may be asking yourself. How can what I have experienced, Pastor, in my life, you don't know my spiritual life. How can what I am experiencing be more glorious than that? I have not heard God speak verbally as Moses did. God has not set me on a cliff and announced his glory as he passed by and covered me with his hand. So how in the world can Paul write and you say that what we are experiencing as believers, what I am experiencing, is far beyond what Moses experienced, to the point that it's called surpassing glory? It's not even worth comparing, is what Paul writes here. It's no comparison at all with the surpassing glory. Well, there's several things in here that we can learn about this glory that we have received and that God wants to turn us on to day by day. And verse 11 gives us the first thing. Unfading, it says. See, God's glory in our lives may not be as dramatic as what happened to Moses, but it is unfading. It is unfading. Ours is a forever experience of glory. Moses put a veil on his face to cover the fading glory. Ours is not fading. And in fact, in verse 18, it tells us that not only is it not fading, it says it is ever increasing. Ever increasing glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. What does that mean? The second thing that it says in this passage is we have spirit residence, I call it. Another reason for our glory, the reason our glory is greater, is that the Lord appeared to Moses. He appeared to Moses and then he left. The signs of his glory remained, Moses' face glowing, but that began to fade. He appeared to Moses, but he resides in us. He lives in us. You and I, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3, it says that we are living temples of his glory and for his glory. Another aspect of this glory that makes it surpassing glory is power. Power. Yet another quality here is the power of the ministry that we have. Moses' ministry communicated God's laws. Moses came down with tablets. Moses came down with the responsibility that we had before God. Moses came down with what was expected, but it brought no power with it to do it. Brought no power with it to perform it. The ministry of the Spirit, on the other hand, the surpassing glory that is ours, as Paul calls it, which begins in our lives the moment that we say yes to Jesus, it brings us righteousness, not obligation. It brings us peace, not condemnation. And it gives us the power by the Holy Spirit living inside of each one of us to perform God's will and God's ways. Surpassing glory. It says we are being transformed, it says. In verse 18, the law didn't bring power to transform. The law brought responsibility, obligation, and death because we could not perform. The surpassing glory that we've been given by the ministry of the Spirit brings with it transforming power. It doesn't say that we are transforming ourselves. It says we are being transformed. We are being transformed. God is at work in us. God is at work in us. God's glorious plan for our change is greater than personal discipline. It's greater than behavior modification. It is a work of the indwelling Spirit that Philippians tells us God is doing in us and will do until the day of Christ. So the Lord's glory, as we think about it, brothers and sisters, is not just an awesome experience. It's a transforming one. It is God at work in us from the inside out, personally, continuously, relentlessly, until the day of Christ. What Moses brought down from the mountain can't compare to what is happening in us. The glory that is ours, the surpassing glory that Christ has earned for us by his death and his burial and his resurrection. In the meantime, here are just a few other features of his glory that I was blessed by this week that stem from what we've just looked at, from the Spirit's ministry in our lives. Each day, the Lord welcomes our desire. Each day, the Lord welcomes our desire. How passionate are you about the Lord? How clingy are you? How needy are you? How desperate are you? How much are you hanging around him all the time? How much are you calling out to him? He welcomes our desire. We're not a bother to him. We're not a drain on him. We're not a nuisance to him. He welcomes our desire. And not only does he welcome it, but he greets it with his overwhelming desire for us. I got a taste of that the day after Christmas. I was so thankful for the precious moments that I had with my grandson. Day after Christmas, he comes into my office with his toy, and he hops on my lap, and he sits there and just said hi, but he sits on my lap and just starts playing with his toy. Didn't really want anything, didn't really want to say anything, just good morning, and crawled up on my lap and playing with his toy. And I know those moments are precious because having had children who are now grown with their own children, I know that they're fleeting. Those moments don't last forever. I know that he won't always have the desire to sit on my lap. At least I hope not. But I was just thankful for that moment, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and I was thankful for him, thankful to him for allowing me to sit on his lap, to just sit on his lap, doing what I do, just like my grandson was doing what he did, just sitting on his lap, doing what I do with a desire to be near him. We don't always need an agenda to be with him and to enjoy him. We don't always need to have something to say or something to do. We can just be with him. We can thank him for welcoming our desire for connection with him. Like John wrote the gospel, of course, of John 1, when Laverne was reading that, I was thinking about John himself and how at the Last Supper it says that they were all seated together and John was reclining against Jesus' breast. It specifically mentions his posture, that he was not just sitting, he was reclining against the Lord's breast. And it was such a picture of intimacy, such a picture of the Lord's desire for connection with us, not just for us to be disciples, whatever that means in our minds, but for connection with him. And the collective disclosures that have transported all of us to this place where our view of the Lord is compelling and our view of the Lord is wonderful. This is not a product of our discovery. It's a product of the glory of the Lord. It's a result of his revelation of his glory through our relationship with his Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The fact that we have an attraction to the Lord, the fact that the Lord is dear to us and becoming dearer to us is a product of his glory. It's a product of him welcoming our desire and enhancing it by showing us his desire for us. I don't know about you, but it's a blessing for me to consider that the Lord enjoys being with me more than I enjoy being with him, far more. He desires me far more than I desire him. He desires to be connected with me far more than I desire to be connected with him. That's what it says in Psalm 149, verse 4. It says, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. And I am so thankful that his grace has transformed our relationship so that I desire him as well. Another feature of this is that each day he offers us deeper trust. He offers that to us. You know, when we think about trusting in the Lord, we sometimes think that that's something we're doing for him. But the reality is, trust is something he offers to us because we are the beneficiaries of the trust. The Lord is delighted when we trust him because he knows that we are going to reap the benefits of that trust. So I thank the Lord every day for the opportunity to grow deeper in my faith in him. Another day to share life with him. Another day to be receptive and responsive to him. I wrote this piece last week for my own edification and for my own perspective. And some of you might have seen it on Facebook. That's the only place I posted it. But it says, the issues of this world, the issues of this world, many of which my wife was praying about, the issues of this world surge and then they recede. What's hot today is cold tomorrow. The roar of the crowd always leaves behind an empty stadium. Yellowed newspapers display bold headlines long forgotten. But the Lord's purposes are forever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the designer and the facilitator of my reason for being on this earth. So I draw near to him. I trust in him. And because I trust in him, therefore I am no longer a marionette of this world. Nor am I on my life quest to impress anyone else. I'm on it to be impressed by him. My goal is to be receptive and responsive to the living one, to be attuned moment by moment to the one who sees me, the one who knows me, the one who loves me, and the one who indwells me. Life is going to remain its always changing self, but he remains changeless, constant, steady, faithful, unfazed, ever-present, wonderful. You see, the Lord wants us to trust so that if the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, as it says in Psalm 46, we will not fear, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. He remains wonderful, and his glory is forever. So we can trust him each day for an awareness of his glory that fills our hearts with his joy. We can trust him each day to help us to see the supernatural thread of his glory running through the ordinary fabric of today. We can trust him each day to bless our remembrance of what we have in him. When you talk about trusting, these are trust targets, not just trusting him for something, but trusting in him, the quality of our relationship with him. I was telling the Lord, Lord, I want to trust you and be near you. I want to walk the Emmaus road with you today. Like you walked with those disciples, and it says you started with Moses and you opened their minds and you opened their hearts to understand the scripture. And when you left, they said, were not our hearts burning within us? I trust you, Lord, for that kind of a walk. Another thing, each day we have an open invitation to his magnificent buffet, I say. He says, taste and see. And he says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. See, even though the scripture says the Lord is unseen, even though you do not see him, Peter said, though the Lord is unseen, that doesn't mean he wants to be unnoticed. Unseen does not mean unnoticed. He wants us to notice him. And I say, Lord, I want to notice you today in the big things, in the small things. Let me see your glory manifested wherever it may be. So you say, how can that glory, the glory that we have, how can that become more a part of my daily experience? Me, Pastor. I'm not a theologian. I don't have a whole lot of time to sit down and study the Bible. I don't have a lot of energy to hang in there and read chapter after chapter. I peter out after about 40 verses at max. What about me? I don't bring enough energy to this. I don't have that. Does it still count for me? Is it still true for me? How can the glory that you're talking about be more than rhetoric? How can it be more than poetry? How can it be more than philosophy? How can it be my reality, Pastor? How can this become part of my experience? You know, it's interesting that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days. But there was no way for them to predict when he was going to show up. He just showed up. They were surprised when he appeared to them, and then he would disappear. And they were surprised by that. He did tell them to go to Galilee. After the resurrection, an angel said, go to Galilee and he'll meet you there. But he didn't tell them where he was going to meet them, when he was going to meet them, how he was going to meet them. And when he did show up in Galilee, they were surprised. God is precise, but he's not predictable. He's precise. He knows what he's doing, but he's not predictable, at least not beyond what he has chosen to reveal specifically. He can't be placed on a calendar. And when the disciples tried to put him on a calendar, he responded, it's not for you to know times and dates that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So he's precise, but he's not predictable. And he reveals his glory when he wants to. But his want to is not whimsical. His want to is not capricious. His want to is not random. His want to is not a game. His want to is perfectly in accordance with his love for us, with his surpassing wisdom, with his eternal purposes, and with his intimate knowledge of each one of us and how we tick. And so his manifestation of glory to Chris will be very different than his manifestation of glory to Laverne. And his manifestation of glory to Laverne will be very different than his manifestation of glory to Avon. And to, from Avon to Lynn, and from Lynn to Sister Hat, and all of y'all out there, the manifestation of his glory is personal. Because he is personal. He lives inside of you. There's no formula for this. The glory of the Lord is exactly that. It's his glory. And he manifests it however he wants to, whenever he wants to, and in whatever measure he wants to, and by whatever means. But that does not mean that we cannot invite it. That does not mean that we can't be participants in a fuller experience of his glory. See, the Lord's glory fills the earth, the scripture says. The issue here is him opening our eyes to be aware of that glory. The issue is not God showing up glorious in our lives. He's there. The issue is opening our eyes to be able to see and experience that glory. You know, everybody wants to be done with 2020. I see so many little memes and little posts and all kinds of little things about, boy, I'll be so glad when 2020 is out of here. If somebody said they didn't want to set their clock back because they didn't want to spend one more hour in 2020. And I understand, as do I, given what has happened this year, unprecedented. This has been a wild, crazy, absurd year. Starting with the cancellation of the NCAA tournament. That was terrible. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, 2021 can be worse. That's the reality. 2021 can be worse. We don't know that. Nothing magical is going to happen on December 31st to transform 2021 into utopia. Or for that matter, make it even better. It could be worse. We can hope that it's better. We can pray that it's better, but we don't know. If 2020 taught us anything, it's that life is not predictable. And it's taught us that if there's a message from heaven for all of us from 2020, it's that we're not in control. But that doesn't mean that things are out of control. Just because we're not in control doesn't mean things are out of control. See, the evil one wants the unpredictability of life to lead us to fear of the future. The Lord wants it to lead us to faith in him. The evil one wants us to be gripped and bullied by fear because of life's unpredictability. And as a consequence, we try to do everything in our power to be in control, and we fear when we aren't. And the evil one wants us to either live in fear because we're not in control and we know we're not, or to live in delusion because we think we are in control when we aren't. But the Lord wants us to rest in him and trust in him regardless of what life does. So how can we be more attuned to the glory of the Lord? Really, everything the Lord instructs us in his word is to reveal to us his glory and to display it through us. All of it is intended to make his glory known to us and known through us as instruments of righteousness. All of it. Everything that the Lord has placed into his word is designed to help us to experience his glory and to manifest that glory. What we need is the assistance of the Holy Spirit to help us to have the eyes of faith and the Spirit to be able to interpret his truth in that way. And all of us this morning, as we consider these things, the power and the glory of the Lord that Paul calls surpassing glory. It wasn't just at the birth of Jesus when the angels were covering the sky and singing In Excelsis Deo. It wasn't just the little glow over Mary's head, the little halo, or the halo over the baby's head or of Joseph's head that we see depicted in the pictures. The glory of the Lord is forever, and the glory of the Lord rests upon and in each one of us. And he wants to manifest that glory to us in ways that are transforming, Paul says. That the glory of the Lord manifesting itself in our lives is a transforming experience. He wants it to show up in us, and he wants it to show up through us as his instruments of righteousness in 2021. He wants to display his glory through Lynn. He wants to display his glory through you, Brother Jim. He wants to display his glory through you, Beth. I know you're watching. He wants to display his glory through your lovely wife, Chris, my niece, Anika. I'm talking to you. I'm asking you to go back and look at these verses and to see that the surpassing glory that the Lord wants to display on this earth is in you and through you. That is what I'm praying for you, that you would grasp that, that you would be caught up in that. You know, when I talk about getting to know the Lord better, part of that is experiencing his glory. Part of that is appreciating him, appreciating who he is to you and who he wants to be to you. You know, you can't get to know the Lord in some ways the way you get to know a human being, because it's not that kind of a relationship where he tells you what his hobbies are and things of that nature. It's not like that. But appreciation is a part of that. And understanding and experiencing his glory and thanking him for who he is and who he wants to be to us leads us down this road of surpassing glory. And yet another road upon which we can encounter the glory of the Lord is communion. It is one of the ways that the Lord has given to us so that we can celebrate what he has done for us, to celebrate the man who died on the cross for us, and to become more acquainted with the glory that is ours because of it. So we're going to take some time now to thank the Lord. He doesn't want us to repay what he's done for us. The Lord doesn't ask us to repay what he's done. What he asks us to do is to believe what he's done, to believe it, and to receive it by faith, and to let what he has done for us possess us, to let it transform us, and to let it transport us to the unseen world around us that is so resplendent, so bright, so glorious, that it makes the things of this world grow strangely dim. The glory continues now and forever. The glory continues in you and me. Amen.